This study tonight is really, I love the information and I love what the Word of God says and all of this. But I'll just preface all of this with, I had the hardest time just trying to organize the thoughts and get them in an order that, and I don't think I succeeded. So what I want you to just, you know, listen to what I got, regardless of the rotten order or the rotten organization of it. I just, I felt like, you know, just the organizational skills of a drunk monkey, but the, you know, or just like I've got the puzzle pieces in this box, but I feel like I'm just going to be trying to piece them together here tonight, and just stay with me because it's great, amazing stuff, but just trying to get that all put together. Now, I forgot to say this morning that the many of you know, supposedly supposed to get the CDs on Wednesday. And so the CDs of the Gospel of John Project will be available, God willing, Wednesday night. And hopefully that works out. And Wednesday night, we continue on in 1 Kings with the building of the temple and the awesome things that we learn about God and ourselves in that, believe it or not. So as we go, we move forward here with these influential people, characters in God's Word, these historical characters. Yes, I was reminding somebody or telling the story to somebody recently about how when Aaron and I started reading the Bible, we were just blown away by all the characters in here. I mean, just like we were blown away by the things they thought and the things they did. And we really thought that the Bible was just filled with really awesome people who did what God told them to do. And that's not what the Bible is. It's sinful people that God called and God used. And some of them walked with him pretty okay. Some of them walked with him pretty sloppy. Some of them didn't walk with him at all. And yet in all of that, we see this amazing painting that God is making. It was like one of those things. There's been this demonstration by those artists who they take a big old canvas and they'll put on some really hip music, and they'll just slop stuff all over the canvas, all haphazardly, and just go slop, slop, slop. And they'll grab another, and they'll go slop, slop, slop. And, you know, and it's just like, it looks like a big old mess. And somehow, some way, when it's all done, then he takes that canvas, and then he turns it upside down, and it's an artist's rendering of the face of Jesus with the crown of thorns and the whole, you know, it's like, how did he make that out of that big mess? Well, that's what God does with the big mess of all these people. Is he putting them together, and then, you know, you got to turn them upside down too to really see the picture. We see, oh my goodness, God is saying something throughout his entire word. And he's using the likes of these guys that we've gone through. And here we go with Isaac and Ishmael. And we're going to look at the pictures, of course, because all these are shadows and pictures of things to come. And we're going to see their personalities, what kind of people they were. And by the way, they're brothers. For those of you who don't know, these are brothers, Isaac and Ishmael, half-brothers. And we're going to see God's work in them, what God says about them, what God says to them, what God's intention, all of these things. We're going to see how they play in their time, in their real time, and also how it played throughout the future and the history and today and even into the future some more. These guys are famous brothers, Isaac and Ishmael. We remember the first set of famous brothers, Cain and Abel, right? And it's like, let's go ahead and put it real simply. Unfortunately, we're just going to do it this way. Cain and Abel, like, there's the bad guy and the good guy. You're going to see these two brothers. There's two brothers, the good brother and the rotten brother. We're going to see Jacob and Esau. I don't know which one you can really call good, but you can say that Jacob was the chosen one and Esau was dumber than Jacob was. That's the way I see those guys. But still, it's a, this guy did it right and this guy didn't. And these pictures are always there for us in these relationships. And I remember growing up 6 years old at the dentist office and Highlight magazines. I don't know if you remember reading Highlight magazines and how fun those were. And, you know, can't look at a Highlight magazine now without feeling a little bit of PTSD, but from being at the dentist. But anyway, in the Highlight magazine, there was always that one section called Goofus and Gallant. I don't remember Goofus and Gallant, and that would be Goofus throws rocks at the teacher. Gallant brings an apple to the teacher, you know, and it's so funny. We always are learning about Goofus and Gallant. And of course, the design was to get us not to act like a goofus. But there's just going to be goofuses throughout, you know, I mean, generation after generation, tons of goofuses. And not very many gallants. Well, here we are with Goofus and Gallant. I mean, Ishmael and Isaac. It was almost 1900 years before Christ, as God had chosen Abraham, as God sent salvation in order, but he would start it with a miracle. Sarah's going to have a baby. And of course, they were senior citizens, and they, you know, on paper and from the medical community, nobody was saying you couldn't even have a baby, but it would have to be a miracle, and we know that. But he waited and he waited and waited. And that miracle never happened, never. The miracle, as far as he was concerned, after, you know, 12, 13 years of this is never going to happen. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 16. And so that's where we're going to start tonight, in Genesis chapter 16. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples given to us through normal people behaving normally. And yet, Lord, your hand, we can see so clearly in all of it. And so, Lord, help us learn something from these guys. And then even as we would go out tonight, that we would be encouraged and blown away by this promise that we have in you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ishmael is born in chapter 16. I'll tell you what happened there in chapter 16. This poor guy, Ishmael, let's go ahead and call him a victim to start. He came about through an ill-advised union between Abraham and Hagar. That's it. I mean, talk about being born into a dysfunctional situation. This was it. And many of us are born in dysfunctional situations. Some people are born in horrible situations. And yet, with that said, that doesn't mean that that person has to grow up horrible. But as he recognizes that this is a horrible situation, that he can then call out to the Lord. And God can do something even with that person who's born in a bad situation. We know that about God. Now, with Ishmael, though, these guys were sure to keep the situation bad. And so this is where, after Abram and Sarai are not having any babies, Sarai says, well, then, you know, go ahead and we talked about this a few weeks ago with when we talked about Abraham, but go ahead and impregnate our maid, Hagar, who is from Egypt, and she will have the promised child. Well, once that kid was born, then Sarah got upset and she was, you know, and there's Hagar gloating, you know, I got a baby. And Sarai is just losing it and says, get rid of her. How dare you let me do this or her do this or whatever. And Sarah was crazy. And look at verse 10. About now, this is, by the way, Hagar is now leaving because they kicked her out. And if she's leaving, you know, the Lord catches her and says, hey, go back to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. In verse 10 in chapter 16, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. God gives her a promise, gives Hagar a promise with this kid that should never have been born. He's got the good news, bad news promise. I mean, the good news, your descendants are going to be countless. They're going to just be, you know, out there. So that's good news for Hagar, and that's good news for Ishmael. But here's the bad news. They're going to be wild. As it says, you shall, verse 12, he shall be a wild man. That's putting it lightly in our English versions. The Hebrew word is actually the word for wild ass. And the other time that this is used is I think God's talking to Job, talking about how the wild ass behaves. So, and it's just this one word in the Hebrew, and that one word means wild ass. Ishmael would live up to expectations. His people would live up to expectations. And this is where it's really hard for me not to blow the whole story, but the whole story is just going to be blown throughout this whole thing. Ishmael's descendants would make up the Arab nations. Okay? Isaac's descendants, who Isaac's not born yet, so Isaac's descendants would make up the Israelites. And so that leaves us with lost my place in here. What that leaves us with, okay, Ishmael, Arab nations, and the Arab nations would be the beginning of Islam. Islam began in about 600 AD. But it would be the Arabs that this happened to and through. Muhammad claimed descent from Ishmael through the Hashim tribe. In other words, Muhammad said, you know, I am a direct descendant of Ishmael. But, you know, through tribe, he could go back to the tribe. And one of the great, the great prophets of Islam, and I don't know this guy's name, I couldn't really find out much from him, but his name is Wathila ibn Alaska. Alaska. And he says this, indeed, Allah chose Ishmael from the progeny of Abraham. Chose the Banu Kinana over other tribes from the children of Ishmael. He chose the Banu Quraysh over other tribes of Kinana. He chose Banu Hashim over the other families of the Quraysh. And he chose me from Banu Hashim. That's Muhammad talking. Allah is their name for God. And so, plainly, Muslims believe that they are the ones that are given the promise from God. And we're going to address that later, and we'll see very clearly how silly they are. So God gives them a promise, he says, all right, Ishmael, you're going to be, you know, you have 12 princes, they're going to be all over the east. And God did indeed multiply them. Now, as you get into chapter 17, this is where God stops Abram and says, look, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And he says to Abram, basically, look, let me do this. because of what you are trying to do to try to make something work out, look, the whole world's going to fall apart. But you just walk with me and I will do the work. No more helping, Mr. Abram, no more helping. And that was God's message to Abram after chapter 16 and the birth of Ishmael. God, his promise was still intact. And he tells him in verse 15, look at this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. I think we got some. Do we have some? Look at that. Technology. Oh, I love technology. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, or Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I'll also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her, as God is promising. It's like, look, you know what? Ishmael's going to get his people, but Sarah's going to have a kid, and he's going to have his people. But let's talk about the difference between all these people. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Let's just go with Ishmael. Come on, God. You know this ain't going to happen. So just let's go with Ishmael. Oh, my goodness. I lost my place getting all excited here. And then God said, oh, Ishmael, and then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Okay. Just hold that verse in your pocket. File that one away. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I blessed him, will make him fruitful. I'll multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Now, remember at the beginning of this chapter, God said, okay, Abram, you just do what I say, and we're going to be good. I will do all the miracles. And God said, I'm going to give you the covenant of circumcision. And it was for Abraham's people. It was for his family. And Ishmael was one of Abraham's family. It came from Abraham, Ishmael living in the house. And so Ishmael would be circumcised. File that one away. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him, as God gave that covenant of circumcision. Okay. God chooses Isaac. I don't know how plainer it can be, verse 19. It's that promised kid is going to come out of Sarah. Not just coming out of you, Mr. Abraham, but coming out of Sarah. It can't be any plainer than that. And I'll tell you this straight up. Muslims are funny little fools. Talk to most Muslims who are trying to do apologetics for Islam, and they will actually say that Islam began from the Bible, and they will cite chapter 17 of Genesis, and they will tell you God gave the covenant of circumcision, and God gave that through Abraham to Ishmael. So Ishmael is the promised son. And I think, okay, so you're using the Bible to prove your point. Then what the Bible says about it must be true, right? Absolutely. And I say, okay, read verse 19. I mean, I don't know. And so, as it reads in verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this set time next year. This is how all strange religions do it. They use a verse here or there, and they trash the rest of the Bible. And so, anyway, they say Ishmael was the guy, and we are God's people. And that's that. Well, hold on to that thought. Now, skip over to Genesis chapter 21. After a few entertaining chapters, we get to chapter 21. And finally, as we've spoken about Ishmael, finally Isaac is born. And in verse 3 of chapter 21, it says, "And Abraham called the name of his son who bore him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." And this is the one that we read about in verse 19 of chapter 17. "And it was whom Sarah bore to him." Just wanted to make sure we understood that and that the Bible cannot be any clearer. Then Abraham was circumcised. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." How happy all of this, because she laughed back in chapter 18 when God just said, "Look, this is, you're going to have a baby." And she's laughing at the tent door. And God says, "Why'd you laugh?" She goes, "I didn't laugh." "Yes, you did." "No, I didn't." "Yes, you did." And that's, I love that part, because I like to say that and then say, it's in the Bible. It really is. He was 100, she was 90. Let me explain this as plainly as I can. This was a God thing. You know something's a God thing when it's crazy, when it's so out of our realm of possibility. In chapter 16 was a man thing. We have a God thing and we have a man thing. The contrast. All of this tonight is all about the contrast and the pictures that we see. Talk about it being a God thing. Isaac is a type of Christ, and I'll give you a few examples of that. First of all, his birth was a miracle. Now, Jesus was even more miraculous, but it was a miracle that a 90-year-old woman squeezed out a baby. He was the promised son. This was the son that we talk about. When you talk about promise, every time you see Abraham and the word promise is used, it has everything to do with Isaac. Jacob, though Jacob was in God's plan all along, my goodness, of course we know that, but Jacob was never called any kind of a promised son. He was just Jacob and Esau hanging out together. Isaac's name was specified before his birth. That seldom happened, as we know that Jesus, his name was specified before his birth. And they'll give you some more later. Look at verses 8 through 12. Okay, they'll put that up there. "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah," so he was anywhere between 2 and 4 years old, by the way. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called.'" There it is, as plain as anything again. "Isaac, your seed shall be called." By the way, this would probably make Ishmael between 16 and 18 years old. And this 16 to 18-year-old young man is mocking a 3-year-old kid. It's the character of some people. But check it out. Sarah tried to kick Hagar and Ishmael out back in chapter 16, and God said, no, bring them back. Bring them back. What? And this time, there's goes Sarah again throwing another fit, maybe rightly so. Get her out of here. Get them out of here right away. And there's Abraham going, well, last time we got rid of her, God told her to come back. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And God said, now you get rid of her. Well, why? Because of what he represents. You see, the promise has come now. And so that which only God can do has come. And so all that man has ever done, and we would relate this to the flesh, our sinful flesh, that it's got to go now. Now that God has arrived, the flesh has to go. Or the world has to go. And that's, it's interesting. I think it's real good, actually, that the world here is represented by a rebellious teenager who is either raging or laughing at the things of God. He's just saying, man, get out of here. You don't belong here. But just as everything in us that kicks against the things of God, those are the things that got to go. Once that promise has come, once the miracle of salvation has come into our hearts, into our lives, and our heads, and so. We want, now we're back, now we're not back, now we are talking about Isaac. We talked about Ishmael having been born of the flesh, big time in every way, and being a wild ass of a man, fleshy as anything, and yet God having mercy on Hagar by blessing Ishmael with descendants. But now we're talking about Isaac. The promise has come, and we talked about him as a picture of Christ, and no greater picture of Christ do we see than in chapter 22 of Genesis. And verses 1 and 2 tell the whole story. 22 verses 1 and 2. Do we have that one? Oh, yeah. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Well, we know that that's just crazy, and we have all speculated that what God was doing was testing Abraham's love for him by saying, I want you to give up Isaac, because the thing we speculate is that Isaac had a deeper place in Abraham's heart than God had in Abraham's heart. And just as it can be where you and I love the Lord, but then he might give us something. There might be something that you know, some blessing, amazing blessing that God has given us. And it's obviously a gift from him. But then you just love that more than you love God. God says, you want to get rid of that? Let's get rid of that. Yeah, but it was a promise from you and you gave it to me. It's a gift from you. Why would you want to get? Well, because refer back to chapter 15 when God had to tell Abram that I am your reward. Remember, no matter what God gives you, God is our reward. And so that was, you know, on the horizontal level of their lives, I believe, what was going on. But in doing this, we see an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, of course, the Mount Moriah there is actually where the temple is built there at Mount Moriah, and on a hill nearby there is where Jesus would be crucified. And so even at that very place is where it all happened. And this is where God says, take your son, your only son. I want you to notice something about Isaac as a picture of Christ. Notice that God calls him your only son. And Abraham could have argued, nope, 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 au contraire. Ishmael is my son. But you see, as far as God was concerned, Ishmael didn't even exist. Well, how could you say that? Because it was not, Ishmael was not God's plan. It was not his doing. And so he wanted Abraham to understand that the only thing that God recognizes in us is what God has done in us, not what we have done. Tough concept for some people. But everything that is of the flesh, everything that you and I do that is just worthless nonsense, as we're even trying to do great things, you might even do great things, feed the poor, doing all these great things to just try to maybe prove yourself to God or whatever. But we know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, even if I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, I got nothing. And the love that Paul's talking about is that which can only come from God. And here's Isaac. He came from God. Ishmael came from their scheming and their getting Hagar involved and all of that. And so God doesn't recognize. It's as if Ishmael never existed. Abraham, listen to me. You got one son, bro. That's all you got. Notice he says, the one that you love. This is the first use of the word love in the scriptures. And we know the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and Jesus is the only Son of God. And we know that as Paul tries to help us to understand this, is that, you know, Abraham knew that the Lord was probably going to raise Isaac from the dead, so he was going to go for it. And in effect, that's what he did, as Abraham considered Isaac dead from the start. He said, okay, he's dead. But God gave him back. And so God sent his only son, the one he loves, brought him to the top of Mount Moriah. Man, he was as good as dead for a few days. And then I find it very interesting, though. I like it in verse 4. It says that on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So it was 3 days of walking up that mountain with him saying, he's dead, he's dead. Interesting thing, too, is that Isaac carried the wood. So much in this chapter. So much. God, from the very beginning here, is showing us the plan. Showing us Jesus. Just beautiful. And so, in chapter 24 of Genesis, we see another picture of Christ. And that is Christ as the bridegroom seeking his bride. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say this over and over again till that day I die. The most amazing chapter in the Old Testament. To me, it is so beautiful. I am so wiped out by chapter 24. Just by the picture that it paints. Because the father, Abraham, sends his servant, Eleazar, out to where they used to live, and he sends him to his family and keeps Isaac there with him, sends Eleazar to go find a bride for Isaac. And the entire picture is God the Father there with the Son, sending the Holy Spirit to speak to people about the bridegroom. And the Lord chooses, as Eleazar says, this is the one. But then we also see that Rebekah had a choice in the matter as well. Do you want to come? Okay. And we see the struggle between Rebecca and her family, her rotten brother Laban. And we see this struggle happening just as it is when somebody gets saved. They've got friends and family that say, whoa, what do you mean? What are you doing? You're going to go, tell you what, don't get all into this. Just stick around for a little longer. And there's Eleazar, who represents the Holy Spirit. Eleazar's name means helper. I think this is just amazing. And he goes, no, she's got to go now. She's got to go now. Just as it is, you give your life to the Lord. Don't just be just kind of, I don't know. I'll sort of give my life to the Lord. No, just go now. Just like the Israelites, man, when they got, after the blood on the doors and the Passover lamb, they ran out in haste. But the most beautiful thing is that she rode on in camels with Eleazar and all their peeps. She had never seen Isaac face to face. She had never seen him. She'd only heard about him from Eleazar. What's he look like? What kind of guy is he? And there's Eleazar just telling her. And they're just going on this long journey, just as you and I are on this long journey, this world, this life of ours, with the Holy Spirit teaching us more and more about the groom, the bridegroom, that we're betrothed. That's what Eleazar gave her, a ring, put it in her nose. Not really my style, but we have been betrothed to the Lord, and now we are with the Holy Spirit on our way to see him. And that's what the beautiful thing in that chapter just wipes me out. After a very long journey, she sees Isaac. He sees them all coming. And he gets off, was he on a camel or a horse or something? And he gets off the animal and she says, who is this man in the field? And that's not except one day. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Say, there he is. And then Isaac took Rebekah into his tent. That shadow, those pictures, that it just is so, to me, it's the most powerful thing. Maybe help us. Maybe encourage us on our walk with the Lord. You know, we're walking with the Holy Spirit right now, and he's teaching us still more and more that we would just be so excited to see the Lord. And when we see him, we go, that's him! Oh. The pictures are amazing. God gave us Isaac in here, and he gave us the situations and the circumstances so that we can see Jesus, so that when we do see Jesus in the New Testament, we can match it all up with what went on in the Old Testament, the prophecies 1900 years before, and say, wow, God knew what he was doing. Amazing stuff. But you see, then Ishmael and Isaac, they had gone their separate ways. As I had said, the promise happened. And so now that which was done of the flesh had to go away. And so they were gone. But in chapter 25, we see that Abraham died. And there we are at the funeral. And I need to get chapter 25. And there in verses 9 and 10 says, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah, his wife. This is the first time they'd gotten together in years, Ishmael and Isaac. And we don't see them fighting or anything. But they meet their I'm imagining just pretty cordial. But that's what happens, you know. I think of my grandmother's funeral, you know, I'll tell you what, I got so many cousins. I got more cousins than you have of anything. I've got a lot of cousins. And there's always some rift between them. There's always some rift between this guy and that guy. And this guy's like, well, I'm not coming, you know. And they're just, you know, crazy family stuff. Oh, but when grandma died, the matriarch, they were all there. Everyone was there. And you see that guy, that cousin that you promised to kill? And you see him there, and it's just so funny, even watching as just observing the family do the family thing. But, you know, just to come in, you see him over there, and they look at each other. Yeah, yeah, grandma's dead. Yeah, okay, all right. And that was it. And I think that there was Isaac and Ishmael going there and saying, how you doing? Good. All right. Dad's dead. Yeah, I know. Okay. And that was it. But so it was the right thing for them to do, to honor Abraham, of course. But I think what's good about this is that it helped them realize that they did have something in common. Death. I think it's a good thing to remember this, you know? That's why we go to memorial services, and you have to face so-and-so at that memorial service. One thing, you know, I don't care what that guy did to you or what you did to that guy, whatever the case may be, there you are looking at each other, and what are you doing there? You're there to honor the person who's died. Realizing that, oh, one day you're going to be the guest of honor. And so for sure that we might all remember this anytime we go to the next memorial, look at everybody going there. We all got this in common. I don't care what you are, who you are, what you think you are, what you think you're not. None of that. What you've done, what you haven't done. What we all have in common is death. But still with that, repentance escapes Ishmael. To our knowledge, Ishmael never repented. And I would say that's educated knowledge. It's not like just kind of making it up, saying, well, we don't really hear, so I guess maybe you never repented. No, we know the character of his descendants. And we know that those who flew their buildings into the World Trade Center, flew their buildings into the airplanes. You remember those guys. You know how hard it is to fly a building? All right. The guys who flew their planes into the buildings. Those who were lopping off heads back in the Middle East. These guys, these are descendants of Ishmael. These are the guys. That's just amazing stuff. So repentance never did happen. Now, Isaac indeed had some shortcomings. And we know that. And whenever we see the pictures of people that are good pictures of Christ, remember, these were just people. And God doesn't try to hide that fact from us. And that Isaac was just as sloppy as anybody else, really. In Genesis chapter 26, there's Isaac going down to Gerar again, where his dad had gone, met up with Abimelech. This guy had to be a son of Abimelech, Abimelech being like the name Pharaoh. It was the name of the king and the next king. And in that area, which is the southernmost part of Israel, in what would be called Beersheba, that is where Abimelech was king. And Isaac just did like his dad did. He lied to Abimelech about the identity of his wife. She's my sister. And then they saw him through a window. I like what it says in the Old King James, making sport with her. I guess sports were not allowed in Gerar. And you know, and he gave God a bad name. And that's the thing. You know, when you and I do something stupid and the world catches us, it gives God a bad name. And that's exactly what Isaac did. But then, and then Ishmael, then Abimelech is the guy who gets busted for it, which is even worse. I didn't do anything. This guy comes in and lies to me. But that's all of that's another study altogether, and we're not going to go there. And then in Genesis chapter 27, we learn something about Isaac, and he's blind, and he can't see very well at all, and they figured he was going to die. By the way, he would live to like 180 years old. Isaac lived a long time. But he suffered from favoritism. The twins, Jacob and Esau. You know, God told Rebekah that those babies in there, he told her what those babies were going to be, what they were going to do. He told her why they were fighting in the womb and that they would fight for a long time, but that the younger would prevail and the older would serve the younger. Well, Esau came out first and then out came Jacob. But with this knowledge under their belt, Isaac still favored Esau and tried to give Esau the blessing. And that was in chapter 27 of Genesis. And so Isaac, you know, he was not a perfect man, but he was certainly the promised son. And he was the one that God was going to work through. Now, Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to let Paul explain it all and wrap this up. And why God gave us these two brothers, Goofus and Gallant. As soon as I can find Galatians. That's in the New Testament, you guys. All right. Verses 22 through 26. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. This is great because the New Testament interprets the Old Testament for us. There is so little guesswork. I think a lot of times people think, I don't know what that means. You read the Word of God, there'll be so much less guesswork because the New Testament does a lot of good explaining. And so anyway, let's go on. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is... Am I in the right place? For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now he's explaining to the Galatians as they were trying to be brought under bondage, and it seems that they had been brought under bondage by the Judaizers who were coming in and saying, look, you got to put yourself under the law. But remember what I was talking about this morning about the law and its purpose and such. But the Galatians were getting into it, and they were just making the law the main thing instead of the promise. And so Paul says, all right, you want to, let's talk about the law. Let's talk about what's written in the law, the first five books of the Bible. And let me explain something to you. There's a picture of the flesh and death, and there's a picture of the promise and life. You see, Hagar with Ishmael represents the flesh and the laws, it says here. And Sarah and Isaac represent the promise, the grace of God. And Hagar, as Paul compares it, is like Sinai, talking about Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20, and that gives birth to bondage. Which is really interesting, because the Jews would say that a child of a slave is a slave. And so if you are a child of the flesh, then your representative is Ishmael. You're the child of a slave. And being according to the flesh, I would say, means two things. Number one, just as people are born. Everybody's born of the flesh. Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Yeah, we're all born in the flesh. That's why I have to be born again. But also, according to the flesh, can mean in addition to or separate man's attempt to do what only God can do. Man, that's us. We like to try to do what only God can do instead of just walking with Him, letting Him do the miracles. And Paul is just making it clear that the Jews who still remain under the law, he says the Jerusalem that now is, they are spiritually related to Hagar, spiritually related to Ishmael. But then there's the heavenly Jerusalem, which is born of the promise of Jesus Christ, Isaac being the picture of that. Heavenly Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is the mother of all of those who are saved by grace. And we are free because our mother was free, Sarah. Coming back to Father Abraham, you know. And many sons, many sons. Mother Sarah had many sons. It just doesn't flow with Sarah. It just doesn't flow. Hagar, Ishmael, that was man's ideas and man's doings, while Sarah was indeed a miracle of God. And so that picture that God paints for us in the lives of these two men is wonderful. It shows us that our salvation is a miracle of God. It shows us that it's something only God can do. As Sarah's womb was dead, so we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God made us alive. We had to be born from above. And if you ever want to figure out the world and why it's the big mess that it's in, and why Israel is the hot spot all the time, why everybody hates Israel, especially the Muslims hate Israel, Isaac and Ishmael might be able to help you out in figuring that out. Because it all stems from that. But Israel wins in the end. Jesus came, grafted us in, and so we are now free. And when Israel sees the Lord, they will be free. And Ishmael will be finally cast out of this world. Completely cast out. And so that is why we read about Isaac and Ishmael in the Old Testament. It's not just two guys going through life. It has everything to do with everything. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just painting those pictures, those wonderful, amazing pictures, and that we would understand even more clearly the things that you are doing even today. And Lord, we want to thank you for the promise of salvation, the promise of your Spirit, and how you did the work by going to the cross. You did the work by rising from the dead. You did the work giving us your Spirit. And all we did, Lord, was believe you and thank you for it. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live freely, and that we wouldn't be in the bondage of just trying so hard to do whatever the heck we're trying to do, Lord. But may we just rest in you, abide in you, walk with you, and watch you do amazing things. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.